All right.
Let's read our sermon text together and let's stand as we read it. These are the words of Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons them and the sheep. He abandons the sheep and runs away. But the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, today we start a 2, maybe 3 week journey through the Good Shepherd discourse. This is, again, one of Jesus' very famous teachings. If you're like me and you grew up in church, and I know that many of us have, you might have images in your mind, pictures that you've seen or something like that, maybe stained glass windows, maybe terrible Sunday school art with Jesus as a shepherd, carrying the sheep with the shepherd's crook. Now, Jesus was a carpenter turned rabbi. Those were Jesus's two vocations as far as like his jobs as a human being during this time. Jesus was never employed as a shepherd. So all that shepherd imagery in Christianity about Jesus, it's not literal, it's figurative, and it goes back to this teaching. Jesus here gives the big idea, the big teaching, his big pronouncement about his shepherding. In the Synoptic Gospels, we see reflections and pieces of this. Jesus tells the story of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And all of that stuff comes back to this. This is the main core. This is the main teaching. So when we read this, we want to ask, what does Jesus mean
when he's talking about being the good shepherd. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? How should we respond to that? Because if we're Jesus followers, Jesus people, and Jesus expresses himself and identifies himself in this way, then we want to know him in this way. So, that's the goal for today and next week, and maybe if we just overflow with information, we're short on time, a third week. I really want to time this so when we get to Easter, we can do Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That would be fun. But we're not going to skip or go too fast or too slow at the sake of timing it out. But I think we'll hit it. Anyway, so what's going on here? What is Jesus talking about? What does the context tell us about how we should interpret this? Well, the context tells us that this is a continuation of the story in John 9. This is not a new episode. This is continuing. John 9, we spent 2, maybe 3 weeks on it. Story of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. Remember, Jesus is walking along. He sees this guy. He pays attention to him. He prioritizes. He heals the guy by putting saliva and dirt and mud on his eyes. That's sort of a symbol for recreation. It's also very intimate, which is important. Then he tells the guy to go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's important because the pool of Siloam, because John 8, just before that, there was the Feast of Tabernacles that had the big water pouring ceremony where they took water from the pool of Siloam, poured it out in the temple, and that's when Jesus said, come unto me, anyone who's thirsty, and rivers of living water will flow out of them. And Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus heals this guy who was born blind by doing something very personal, very intimate, by symbolizing this recreation event, and then telling the guy to wash in the pool of the Holy Spirit. And then the guy is sent out, just like Jesus is sent out, anointed by the Spirit, to tell his story, to bear witness. And remember, when he bore witness, who was he talking to? The Pharisees. And how did the Pharisees respond to this guy? Not well. They ended up kicking him out of the synagogue. They had planned, anybody who confesses Jesus to be the Messiah, you're out. And this guy is bearing witness to who he believed Jesus was based on his experience. So there is this whole healing event, witness-bearing event, the guy getting interrogated by the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees kicking this guy out. All of this stuff had happened. And then Jesus goes and finds the guy. This is the end of John 9. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man was one of Jesus' names for himself. It has Old Testament overtones. But the most important thing is Jesus is saying, do you believe in me? And the guy's like, well, who is the Son of Man? Jesus is like, you're looking at him. And then they have this moment. And in the context of John's gospel, we see this, like John talks about in the prologue. Jesus is the one close to the Father's side, and he brings other people in. Other people get to be God's sons and daughters because they're with Jesus. And that's the scene it ends with. Jesus and this man together in God's embrace. This beautiful moment. And all these Pharisees who kicked him out of the synagogue, out of the local congregation, are watching this happen. And then Jesus presumably stands up and starts talking to the Pharisees. And what does he say? He says this passage. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pit by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So I hope you can get in your mind this picture The way John writes it to me, it seems I can like imagine this as like a, almost like a movie or maybe even a play. Something in my mind wants to imagine this as like a high school play, because it all happens in this one spot, and you have like the Pharisees who are well respected but kind of grumpy here, and then the guy and then Jesus. Anyway, that's my own. We'll move on. Anyway, Jesus is speaking. He gives this beautiful, poetic-like metaphor about being the good shepherd, and it says that they don't understand him. So what we have in this passage is the first five verses are Jesus' main point, and then they don't understand. And then verses 8 through the end are Jesus clarifying to these Pharisees what he meant. So he starts with this big thing, I am the good shepherd. He talks about it. They don't get it. And then he starts in again and clarifies what he means. And he does that by breaking down this good shepherd metaphor. First he says, I am the gate. And then he says, I'm the shepherd. And for today I want to focus on this, I am the gate piece. So it's interesting that the Pharisees did not understand what he was saying. I think that that tells us something about what's going on in the Pharisees' hearts. Now remember, the Pharisees, it's not fair to think of them as the bad guys in the New Testament. We've talked about this a lot. They were Bible-loving people. They loved their fellow people of God. They loved their Jewish friends and neighbors. They were leaders of the synagogue movement. That's and in this way, they became the forefathers of contemporary Judaism. Synagogue, there's like the temple in Jerusalem, people who worship at the temple. The synagogues were the local congregations that existed in Jerusalem and then all over the Jewish diaspora. Pharisees were involved politically, and they believed that if the people of God lived faithfully to God's law, God's covenant, God's plan, then God would bless them by delivering them from Roman oppression and by bringing flourishing to the Jewish nation, and eventually through renewing the whole world. So, if anyone is like the Pharisees, it's us. The Pharisees in the story are the people who are most like contemporary Western American evangelicals. That's the Pharisees. So they're standing around, Jesus gives this I'm the good shepherd thing, and they don't get it. Now, as Bible readers, when we get to the point where it says the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them, that's a good place for us to stop and go, huh, maybe they should have understood. If these are the evangelicals of the time, the Bible-loving people, well then, if you're a Bible person, then you probably remember, if you've read the Bible several times, all through the Old Testament, God is comparing himself to, like, explaining himself by using shepherding metaphors. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob tended flocks. Moses was a shepherd. It's just like shepherding thing in the Bible. But Jesus, I mean, God in the Old Testament over and over again uses shepherding imagery to talk about himself. I have a list of passages here, and I'm wondering if I want to go through them. Jacob, who would become Israel, is the father of the people of Israel. On his deathbed, he's blessing his grandson, and he's the sons of Joseph, and he says, God has been my shepherd all my life. Psalm 80, hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 100, the Lord is good, he made us, we are his, we're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm Isaiah 40, he tends his flock like a shepherd, he gathers his lambs to his arms, carries them close to his heart. Ezekiel 34, God says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Zechariah 9:16, the Lord rescues his people as a shepherd rescues his sheep. Okay, the Pharisees, being Bible people, they would know that God compares himself to a shepherd. They also know that Jesus just a minute ago said, before Abraham was, I am, and they picked up stones to stone him because that's a claim to divinity. So God's like a shepherd. Now Jesus, who says he's God, he says he's a shepherd. It seems like they would be able to connect the dots there. But it says they didn't get it. They didn't understand. There's a piece of me that wants to stop here and go, those stupid Pharisees, they didn't get it. But again, pump the brakes. Pharisees, they're like us. And in their time, they were thought of as really good people, and in many ways, they were. So when it says the Pharisees didn't get it, instead of us as readers sitting in judgment over them and saying, ah, stupid Pharisees, we should say, oh, wait a second. Do I get it? Do we understand? Does my church understand? Do my friends and neighbors who adhere to, broadly speaking, evangelical Christianity, do they get it? I think that's what John is doing here when he writes. The Pharisees didn't understand, so Jesus went on to explain. He's signaling his readers, especially those of us who are believers, to stop and say, okay, everything that comes after this, Jesus explaining himself. This is not just for them, this is for me. I need to make sure I really, really understand this. So, that's what I want to focus on. Do we understand what Jesus means, Jesus meant, when he said he's the good shepherd? So Jesus said his big thing. Pharisees didn't understand. And then he goes on to explain it, and he breaks it down, two sections. He says, I am the gate. I'm the gate for the sheep. And then later he says, I'm the good shepherd. Right now I want to focus on this gate piece, and then next week we'll focus on more of this, the rest of it. So I am the gate. If Jesus gave this whole thing about being the good shepherd, and the sheep know his voice, he leads them out, he brings them in because they know his voice, they don't recognize a stranger, and the Pharisees didn't get it, and he goes, okay, how, imagining Jesus, how can I explain this? Okay, I got it. I am the gate for the sheep. That's his explanation. So if we can wrap our mind around what Jesus means when he says, I'm the gate, then we can get closer to understanding this big picture. So, what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the gate? Look at verse 7. Let's read this little section. Now, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. In the Greek it says, I myself am the gate. There's emphasis there. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What is Jesus talking about? I am the gate. Well, I think we can break it down into two things. Number one, he is the gate to the sheep, and he is the gate for the sheep. And if you're taking notes, those are your big number one and number two. What does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? Well, it means that he's the gate. He's the gate to the sheep, and he's the gate for the sheep. All right, he is the gate to the sheep. Let's send that. Well, in ancient Near East shepherding, today we shepherd using like helicopters and four-wheelers and giant corporately owned farmland in Texas Panhandle or whatever. Or I imagine like some guy in like Wales with his little farm and his sheep. Forget all of that. We want to think about ancient Near East shepherding, the kind of shepherding that was going on in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the way shepherding worked is shepherding was done by groups. Like the Christmas story, when it says that angels appeared to not just one shepherd, group of shepherds. So shepherding happened in groups. And in the group, there would be like a chief shepherd, a main shepherd. This person would be like the owner of the sheep, or this is the person in charge. And then there would be secondary, under shepherds, we can call them. People that shepherded the sheep and reported to the chief shepherd. So it was a crew thing, but there was like a main person. The second thing is that shepherds led the sheep. Today we drive sheep. Back then they led the sheep. They would walk around and the sheep would follow. During the day, they would lead the sheep through pastures where the sheep could get water and food and sunshine and, you know, frolic and do all the sheep things. But at night, they would lead the sheep into pens, and the sheep would sleep protected in a pen. Sometimes these were like official pens with like stone walls, and sometimes they were like makeshift pens, like maybe a cave or like a crevice in a mountain. So they would lead them into pens. Now, at night, when the shepherds would lead the sheep into the pens, very often the main shepherd, the chief shepherd, would lay down and sleep in the doorway or blocking the gate of the sheep pen. And the reason they would do that is that way they would know if somebody came along and tried to open the door, or if it was a natural, like a cave or something, the sheep wouldn't come and try, because sheep are not so smart, wouldn't come and try to like step over the shepherd. They would be, so the sheep would be kept in the pen and they would be protected. But the thing is if somebody came along, like a thief or a robber, came along and tried to access the sheep, to steal them, then the chief shepherd would know. Somebody comes to the gate and they said, "Hey, I want to get into the sheep." The chief shepherd would know, is this one of the people on my crew or is this somebody else? And the chief shepherd would have to give the person access. Likewise, if there was a thief or a robber and the chief shepherd was laying in the doorway, they wouldn't be able to get to the doorway. They'd have to go over the wall. So you could, if you were on the crew, you could sit there and watch. If somebody's coming through the door, we can trust that person because the chief shepherd let them in. If somebody's going over the wall, we can't trust this person. They're a thief. They're a robber. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," they're like, "We don't understand." He says, "I am the gate." He's using this image of the chief shepherd laying down or sitting in the gate of the sheep pen. He is the doorway. He is the gatekeeper. He's actually physically laying there. He is the gate to the sheep. If somebody wants to get to the sheep, they got to go through him, or they got to identify themselves as thieves or robbers by going over the wall. That's the idea. So Jesus says, "I'm the gate," and then he says, "All who come before me are thieves and robbers." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to these Pharisees. Now, what had happened just before he started talking to them? The Pharisees excommunicated this guy who was healed. They interrogated the guy. So Jesus says, "I'm the gate, and all who come before me," all who are here just now trying to do the work of shepherding, thieves and robbers. He's calling out the Pharisees. What he's saying is actually fairly confrontational. The Pharisees thought of themselves as the shepherds for God's people. God is the great shepherd, and we're the under shepherds. Now Jesus is saying, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. And all you people who were here before talking to this guy just now, thieves and robbers." That's what Jesus means. Now, when he says thieves and robbers, those are synonyms. Means someone coming in to steal the sheep. But it's important in the Greek for us to know thief has like overtones, a connotation of deception. Robber has this linguistic overtone of violence. So it's not just you guys are coming in to steal the sheep. It's you guys are coming in by way of tricking them, by being deceitful, and you guys are coming in by way of hurting people, by way of violence. I'm the gate. And everybody who came in but didn't come through me, thief, don't trust them. Robber, they will hurt you. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, confrontational, right? Jesus was saying, if somebody wants access to the people of God, there's that whole leading out and coming in. We see it here. We saw it in the passage about Joshua. That's a Hebrew idiom for life and flourishing. Somebody wants access to the people of God to lead them in life and in flourishing and in wholeness and in goodness. They have to go through Jesus. They have to be appointed by Jesus. They have to be approved by Jesus. Or they're a thief and a robber. They can't be trusted and they will hurt you. That's a binary thing. If someone doesn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, God in the flesh, God's beloved Son, who comes to us to make us brothers and sisters, make us children of God, if we don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then what Jesus is saying here would be interpreted as incredibly self-centered and incredibly arrogant. But if we believe that he is who he says he is, then what Jesus is saying, it's self-centered because he's the center of everything. So he's actually being honest. He's actually doing us a favor by giving us a very clear message about who he is and how his kingdom works. And that is what he's doing in this moment. Now, we need to go back to the context. Who is Jesus calling thieves? Don't trust them. And robbers, they will hurt you. Are they like Roman pagans coming out of some like Roman pagan drinking and sex party? No. Are they the Roman? Is it the Roman state, the Roman officials? No. Is it the Roman soldiers? No. Is it the apostate Jews? No. Who is it? Their evangelical leadership. It's the Bible church people. It's Pastor Jimmy. It's people who lead the synagogue, who they know, who know their kids, who've been around them their whole life. It's the people who, when they saw the guy get healed, they said, oh, go get so-and-so, because they gotta be here. It's these people. And Jesus is saying, I'm the gate. You didn't come through me. Thief, robber, don't trust them. They will hurt you. Now we see something confrontational. Now we see something that's tense. And now I think I understand why the Pharisees said, we don't understand. Because in their mind and in the group, these are the good guys. What Jesus is saying is, no, I'm the good guy. And everybody who is a good guy, it's because of me. That brings us back to the story we read in the book of Numbers about when Joshua was appointed to lead the people of Israel. The way he was appointed is really important. God told Moses, the prophet, he said, give him some of your authority. And then he said, make sure he speaks the words that the priest gives him to speak. We see that Joshua was this, Joshua was somebody who stood in the place of the prophet, who spoke the words of the priest, and he ruled the people, prophet, priest, and king. And he's the one who leads the people in going out and coming in, so that they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, God identifies himself as the shepherd, and the people are the sheep. So Jesus, when he said, I'm the good shepherd, in a way he's saying, remember, I'm God. But God also appoints individuals or groups or leaders to be his under-shepherds, like Joshua. But we see in that story about Joshua that when somebody is appointed to be a God-ordained shepherd leader of the people, God makes sure that that person doesn't come into that position because of anything outside of his appointment. And that person really isn't supposed to look like anything except prophet, priest, and king. Take this into New Testament language. If somebody is a legitimate shepherd leader, we're talking about pastors, and I understand that I am one, and any pastor, and I feel this now, who preaches this should do it with a little bit of quaking. But we're talking about pastors, we're talking about church leaders, denominational leaders, community leaders, maybe even political leaders. For them to be legit, for them to be ones that have access to the sheep, for Jesus, who stands at the gate, who is the gate, to say, yeah, that's one of my shepherds, they can come in and lead the sheep in and out. That person is supposed to sort of disappear into looking like an image of Jesus. We look at them and we see, I see something prophetic. I hear something priestly. And that person is ruling in a Christ-like way. A person's personality, their work, their teaching isn't original. They didn't get into their position because they have entrepreneurial skills. They're not self-made men and women. The only reason they're leading and the only reason we follow is because when we look at them, we see men and women doing Jesus things, saying Jesus words, pointing to Jesus' work. The only reason we follow them is because Jesus, the chief shepherd, says, yeah, you can have access to the sheep as my representative. Now, that's really important. It's important because Jesus says, I'm the one at the gate, and everyone else, thief and robber. And this everyone else were the trusted, well-known leaders of this Old Testament church system. Today, you guys should think about me. We should think about our denomination. We should think about our pastors and our the people that in our families, our friends and family, where they go to church. Who are we following? Who gets access to us? Do they get access because they're part of our denomination? Because they're well-respected, or because they're good at their job, or because they have a good podcast, or because they're innovative? No. They get access because they come through Jesus. They speak the words of Jesus. They do the work of Jesus. And everyone else, we don't just avoid them. We avoid them with urgency because they will take from you. They will hurt you. They will lie to you. So he's the door to the sheep. He's also the door for the sheep. Which means when the sheep go out of the pen and go into the pen, when they do the going out and coming in, they go through him. Notice that the leader and the people, in order to live, in order to flourish, in order to anything, they have to go through Jesus. Jesus is at the center. I don't need to spend as much time on this point as the first one because it sort of just falls into place. If Jesus is the measure by which we measure every leader's teaching, every leader's personality, every leader's person, and if that's the case, and it's also the case that Jesus is our central focus, Jesus is our pathway, Jesus is the key to our life. What Jesus is doing here is he is insisting on being the very central focus, avenue, gateway to everything that the people of God do together. Outside of him, no matter how religious, no matter how communally trusted, no matter how traditional, no matter how conservative, no matter how progressive. Thief, robber. Again, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, this is crazy town. But if he is, then we need to stop and reassess and think about the way that we do being sheep together, the way we do being the people of God, and the way we do church. We don't just follow me because I'm a pastor. I have a feeling that we're pretty good at that. But for real, outside of me as your pastor telling you who Jesus is, what Jesus does, what Jesus teaches, outside of that, you can't trust me as your pastor. I'm only as credible as my message is faithful to the message of Jesus. Our denomination, only as credible as when their message, when their actions, when their words line up with, disappear into the actions, words, and teachings of Jesus. American evangelicalism, only as credible as their faithfulness to Jesus. Now, am I always faithful to Jesus in my actions? No. Is our denomination always faithful to Jesus in their actions? No. Is the evangelical church in the West always faithful? No. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to grow in our discernment. We'll talk about this more next week, because this is when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice. We need to know, how do we discern the voice of Jesus amid all these other voices? So there's a call to that. But there's also, I guess behind that or at the root of that, there's a more basic call. And it's for us to consciously unhitch from the urge to be people who put our hope in a religious tradition or religious or maybe political or social ideology or a moral code. One of the challenges, one of the problems with evangelical Christianity in the West, one of the challenges with our Reformed tradition, one of the challenges that our denomination faces, and one of the challenges that this church wrestles with, is it's very easy for us to substitute listening to Jesus, following Jesus, having Jesus at the center. It's very easy for us to drift away from that and instead turn toward having church at the center, having an ideology at the center, like conservatism or progressivism. Depending on what church you go to, it's probably one or the other. It is so easy. Even among and sitting with and talking to pastors and elders, you start to have conversations about what I'm on the credentialing committee of our denominations. I get to interview people coming in as part of a group that does that. It's so easy for us to substitute, to mix up what it means to follow Jesus with what it means to live according to a certain cultural paradigm, what it means to have these views on these issues, what it means to hold to Reformed theology, what it means to be pro-life, what it means to uphold an orthodox sexual ethic. It's incredibly easy for us to take these things and put them in the gate. What leaders do we trust? Well, we need to trust the ones that are conservative, reformed, evangelical, and then there's things we don't say. We need to trust the ones that are conservative, evangelical, white men who have this particular view and have this amount of kids, and I'm being hyperbolic, but these places exist. Or maybe in our context, we trust the ones that have, you know, that hold to the you know, more conservative theology, but socially maybe they're a little bit more like me. And we have these categories, we have these gates in our mind. I will follow this person, or this person. And we take our eyes off of the Jesus gate. Folks, we are not people who should be, or in ultimate reality, are defined by an ideology. If the thing that defines us is American evangelicalism, or conservatism, or progressivism, or Portland, or here's our view on these issues, then we're in danger. Thieves, robbers. We don't follow a religion. We follow a person. We don't put our faith in a system. Put our faith in a person. We don't go out to share our views. We share a person. Jesus, and Jesus alone, he says, I myself am the gate. Now, when we hear these words, I think looking at this group, many of us, maybe all of us, in a way, hear them through Pharisee ears. But wait a second. We're the good guys. We're the good church. We're the good people. And we need to hear Jesus' warning. Some of us also hear it through, maybe all of us, in a way, hear it through the ears of that guy that was just healed. We have experienced Jesus, and we've been hurt by the evangelical church. And we say, yeah, I love this. I need this. That's really good. Some of us are deconstructing from American evangelicalism. Some of us have friends that are. And in our circles, a lot of times when somebody says that or we think someone's deconstructing, pull the alarm. We need to talk to them about their views on these issues. They need to read this book. They need to read this listen to this podcast. We need to go in and stop the deconstructing. But there's something in Jesus' words that I believe we can say, you know what? Let it happen. If we're deconstructing from American evangelicalism in order to get to the gate, which is Christ and Christ alone, praise the Lord. If we're recognizing that we've been hurt in this way or in this way by the church, good. It helps us to put the church in its place, subordinate to Christ. Jesus is the gate. So, what are we doing here? Do we want to be a good church? Or do we want to be people who are just clinging to Jesus for dear life? Do I want to be a good pastor, or do I want to make sure that every single time I open my mouth, I'm coming in by way of the gate? Do we want to be good Presbyterians? Okay. Are our leaders coming through the gate? Do we want to be good friends and family members and neighbors? Well, are we talking about the gate? Are we pointing to the gate? Is Jesus the absolute central point of access to everything good that we long for? Are we putting our faith and our trust in thieves and robbers because they look more like the thing that we're going after? Let's cling to Jesus for dear life. He's the good shepherd. He's the gate. Let's pray.